Thank you, Pastor. Now, some of the things that I'm about to share with you tonight will be very difficult to understand. And so I want us to establish a mindset before I begin to share with you. Those of you that have your Bibles, would you turn to Acts 16? Acts 16, verses 16 to 19. Starting at verse 16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And so what I want us to be aware of from this passage, from God's word, is that this slave girl could tell fortunes, and that she was quite accurate. She was making her masters much money by telling fortunes. I want us also to realize that she was very accurate. Why, she was even proclaiming the way of salvation. And in fact, she continued doing this for many days, saying, "These are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And so here, this slave girl who had a spirit of divination was identifying with the plan of salvation itself. But what I want us to draw out of this primarily, for what I'm about to share with you, is that this slave girl could tell fortunes, that it is possible to see into the tomorrows and tell what's going to happen. And how is that possible? By way of spirits who can work in our minds, work in our beings. And so I want us to be aware of that before I begin to share with you. Another thing that I want us to be aware of is that as children growing up, it's experiences that impart reality to us. Those things that we experience are very real to us, and it's very difficult for us to deny them. To us, their reality. And I just want you to be aware of that as I begin now to share an experience that formed my pre-Christian beliefs. It happened at a very young age. At a preschool age, I was just a toddler. And I can recall I was in the dining room, walking towards the kitchen where my mother was busying herself, when suddenly I began to hear my heart pound in my ears. And the pounding became louder and louder and louder until suddenly I was no longer in that dining room, but I was high in the air. It's as though I was a droplet of water. And I could see below me an army of men, and they were facing a platform. And it's as though I was denied the right to see what was on that platform. I had a sphere of vision, and the platform was on the outer fringes of my sphere of vision. But I believed that that was my body on that platform. Not my child body, but a previous body that had died in battle. And I could hear a very sad drumbeat. And I experienced the purest emotion of sadness imaginable. If you can imagine sadness stripped of everything, but pure, the pure emotion of sadness. And that's what I experienced. And I wanted to reach out to these men and tell them that I was fine, that we don't just die, that we don't just, that we don't need our bodies to exist, that we do live without the body. And then, just as suddenly, I was back as a child, back in that dining room, surprised that I was still standing. and tears were streaming down my face. And my mother just then looked towards me, and she saw the tears, and she asked me what was the matter. But, you know, I was wiser than her, and I knew that she wouldn't understand. Though a child I was wiser than her. And so I simply said that nothing was the matter. And so, because of that early experience, which may have lasted a matter of seconds, I had a belief system in place. Before I could read, before anyone could impart a belief system to me, I believed that I had lived before, that I had died in battle, that I had lived without a body for a while, and that I now lived in this present body. I suppose it was that early experience that gave within me an interest in everything that had an element of mystery to it. Anything that would awe me, would spark my imagination, and I had to know about it. And so when I first saw my first movie theater, I was intrigued by those big moving characters up on that screen. And I was intrigued by it, and I had to know how it all happened. And I can remember going home and getting a hold of the family flashlight and some cellophane and trying to create moving images on the wall. And my father could see the interest that I had, and so he helped me construct a little theater out of a cardboard box and the paper screen for a screen, and my characters were simple cutouts out of comic books, and we would have the comic book characters interact. And so began my first business. I was charging a penny apiece for all the children to come and on our veranda and watch these great shows that I would present to them. It's understandable now that I think back that I should become interested in magic. After seeing my first magician perform at a Christmas party, I was intrigued, and I had to know how all those things were done. And again, my father could see the interest, and he bought me a magic set, and I began, now my realm of entertainment had expanded, and now I could amaze people with feats of magic. And the same with ventriloquism. Watching that puppet come to life intrigued me, and I too had to be able to do that. And so I also acquired knowledge of how to do ventriloquism. Through performing throughout school by way of magic and ventriloquism, eventually it all led to a part in a play. And this play led to a scholarship at a theater school. And so as I reached my teen years, I was beginning to become involved in theater. Eventually, this scholarship led to an agent and led to performances on television, radio, and film. And so my main choice of career, though, was electronics. And here again, I can see that this was something that was mysterious. It had that element of mystery. I was amazed that you could flick a switch and a light would turn on. Or voices that would originate miles away, hundreds of miles away, could be heard. And so I was intrigued by electronics. And so that was my main choice for a job, was electronics. When I graduated from school, I forgot to look at my watch to see what time I was. Well, right. When I graduated from school, I had taken a job as an electronic technician repairing flight control instruments. But I had a secondary career of acting, and it was this secondary career that I became obsessed with. I remember as a child having my palm read by my uncle, and I can remember him telling my parents, well, it's not quite definite yet, but it appears as though he may be quite wealthy and quite famous. And you know, you never know what children will cling to. I clung to those words, and they became part of me. And so now that I was out in the workforce, out in the work world, I began to become obsessed with reaching that destiny. of being famous, being wealthy. And how else could it happen except through entertaining? And so I began to consult books on astrology, books on numerology, dream interpretation, I Ching, you name it. I began to steep myself in books along those lines. And night after night, I would read these books, and then the next strange bout of happenings began to occur. I began to hear voices, and I began to see visions. The voices, apparently, were concerns of loved ones, and the visions were glimpses of the future. And now I became obsessed with experiencing more of these visions and more of these voices. I began to adopt a superstitious lifestyle. So badly did I want this destiny to be famous that I began to adopt a superstitious lifestyle. Now, just let me explain what I mean by that. One example is if I would be going along a road and I reached a red light, rather than just stopping, if I could turn right, I would, though it took me miles out of my way, perhaps, because I believed, I suppose, like the electron, if you follow the path of least resistance, you're going to get there. And I had many strange beliefs like that. Of course, with numerology, whenever I'd take a streetcar or a subway, I would numerologize the transfer to see just what was to befall me this day. And so my whole lifestyle became steeped in superstition. As I said, these voices appeared to be concerns of loved ones, and the visions were glimpses of the future. One day I had a vision where I was myself and a beautiful young lady where we're drinking the sweet wine of life, as it were. And so a short while later, not too many months later, I met a young girl who looked like the one in the vision. And we were married. And I knew when she was pregnant with our first child before she even did, because there I had a vision of a young baby on a shelf. That was my first daughter, Diana, who's with me here tonight. But then my world began to fall apart. The acting career that was so much a part of me, that was my all and my greatest desire, was being denied me. I was called into the office one day at my full-time bread-and-butter job, and I was told that I would have to make a decision. I was taking off too much time to do these television shows and films and radio spots. And I had to make a choice. Well, I had a young family, two children to support, and I was the only breadwinner. Back in those days, the CBC was the mainstay. There was the odd small film company, but that was about it. And so I chose that which was secure and that which would provide for my family, and I turned my back on acting. And I turned down many good jobs that started to come my way. And then eventually, of course, they stopped coming my way. And I even stopped doing magic and ventriloquism. Then, not too many years after, my marriage also fell apart. And I was confused. Here I had expected so much out of life, and it was all falling apart before me. And so I backed off from all of this for a while, from my involvement in the occult. And by the time I met Sharon, I'd started to become involved again, once again. And I was deeply involved at that time in astrology. And I'm not talking about the simple reading of horoscopes, but I'm talking about the actual technical aspect of consulting an ephemeris, which, by the way, is a book of planetary positions. consulting an ephemeris and casting a chart of where all the planets were and interpreting. And when I began to involve myself in astrology, I wanted to be sure that what I was involved in was truth. And so what I would do was I would invite acquaintances, workers, co-workers to give me dates of people that they knew, people that I didn't know necessarily, but people that they knew, and I would cast the chart and I would tell them all about that individual, though I didn't know them or though I hadn't met them. And I can recall one of the first dates that was given to me, and I cast the chart, and in astrology, planets that are opposite each other are adverse. That's adverse conditions. Planets that are 90-degree angles and so on, they are adverse. Well, this particular date for this chart that I cast had all of these oppositions, had all of these adversities, and I was stymied. I didn't know how to interpret this. And so I approached this young fellow with my findings. He was a young Christian fellow, by the way. At any rate, I told him, I said, I don't know how to interpret this. I said, to me, I can't understand how anyone could live past all of these negativities that were present at that date. And he turned all red in the face and he said, you're right. He said, that was a stillborn child that we had. He gave me another date, and I cast the chart for that date as well. And you know, that date was much like the first one he had given me, and I couldn't believe it. It too was just full of negativities and adversity. And I approached him with that, and I said, I don't know what to tell you. I said, this is almost as bad as the first one. I said, and he nodded his head, and he says, yep, that's right. He said, we had two stillborn children. And so I was convicted and convinced that there was something to astrology. And I began to become deeply involved in the study of astrology. I also became involved in things like yoga and the Eastern philosophies, Eastern techniques for meditation, to open oneself up so that the spirits could commune and impart wisdom from beyond. And it was in these readings that I came across others, accounts of others who have had similar experiences as my early one, that one that I had as a child, and that they had a name for it. They called it reincarnation. And so I believed that I was walking in truth. Before I go on to tell you how I came to Christ and how I realized that where I was walking was not in the light, I think this is a good place for us perhaps to continue on with the program that you had in mind. So ends part one. We'll continue on with part two in just a little while. Thank you. The turning point came one night when I was attempting spirit writing, or automatic writing as it's also called. And spirit writing, by the way, is where you take a pen in hand and you open yourself up to the spirit forces, the spirit beings to come in and to use that pen and communicate wisdom from beyond. By the way, there's volumes and volumes of books written by the hands of men, and yet the contents thereof are from the spirit world. And so I had my pen in hand, and I was opening myself up for any spirit to come and communicate through me. And it was then that I experienced the presence of the most evil imaginable. Even now in my imagination of imaginations, I cannot imagine evil that was that evil on that night. And it frightened me. And I quickly put my pen down, and I never did try automatic writing again. Now, until this had happened, I had always thought that the spirits were wiser than man, and that they were there to to guide us, and that they wanted to impart wisdom to us. And here I had experienced evil. So I began to question the things that I was involved in. And you know, now that I know what I know, I can sort of imagine this kind of a scenario. I can imagine Satan approaching God and saying, well, he's mine, he's been mine all these years, and now he's inviting me in. Can I have him? And I can imagine God saying, well, yes, but first show him who you are. And if, after seeing who you are, he still invites you in, then take him, he's yours. Now, that's a scenario that I imagine. I suppose maybe one day we'll know. But this was the turning point. I began to realize that there was evil in spiritual places. And I began to examine myself, and I began to become dissatisfied with what I had become. And let me just share with you what I had become. The first thing that I really noticed was that I had been robbed of my compassion for my fellow man. And that began to bother me. And I could directly relate that to my belief in karma. Karma is a teaching that goes hand in hand with reincarnation, and it says that for every sin, for every action, there's a reaction. And when we commit sin, we are paid for that sin. If not in this lifetime, in another. And so karma goes hand in hand with the teaching of reincarnation and teaches that we return again and again and again until finally we reach perfection. And some of the occult writings even claim that Jesus Christ had returned time and time and time again and now had reached a place of perfection. Yes, the Bible, by the way, is quoted often in the occult. As a matter of fact, the astrologer's creed is taken from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8. You know that great passage that says, to everything there is a season, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and so on. And that's the astrologer's creed taken right out of our Bible. And so I could recognize that the lack of compassion I had for my fellow man was because I could see that according to what I believed, they were just getting their karma. They were getting what they deserved. And so why should I feel compassion for them? If a person was blind from birth, they were probably blind from birth because they blinded someone else in a previous lifetime. And so I had no compassion. And I could sense that my heart was very cold, and it bothered me. My involvement, my steeping myself in astrology also had a price to pay, for I had become a cripple. I couldn't make a decision, a simple decision I could not make without consulting the planetary positions. Not only that, because of astrology and visions, I became an emotional roller coaster. Do you know, in astrology, I couldn't always predict the event that was going to happen, but I was quite accurate at telling when difficult times were coming or when good times were coming. And you know, when the good times were coming, I was elated. Oh, and I could hardly wait for them to arrive. But then when I could foresee the difficult times, I became a neurotic wreck trying to interpret just what was going to happen. And you just have to ask my wife. I was just being tossed to and fro emotionally. And one minute, I would be happy, and the very next minute, I would be in the depths of depression. And that began to bother me. I began to regret all of those years that I had involved myself in the inward struggle, in the inner life. And I began to feel that it was such a waste, and I began to desire to live in the world now. Oh, I had been in bondage. I realized that, you know, here I was in bondage to astrology. I could not make a simple decision. Just again, ask my wife. She'll tell you it was terrible. It was hopeless. But the real turning point, of course, came when I sensed that evil presence. You know, God's timing is perfect, isn't it? And just as he sent Christ in the world at the right time, he introduced Christ to me at the right time. Just as I was questioning what I had become, Sharon had begun to work with a Christian who had begun to share with her. And this Christian girl gave Sharon a living Bible. And Sharon brought it home, and I saw her reading it, and I said, "What's that?" "Oh, it's a Bible." "Oh, yeah, okay." In my occult readings, we read a lot about passages from the Bible, but I'd never really owned a Bible or never really read it. And so when she put it down, I'd pick it up and start to read it. But, you know, I was amazed at the wisdom that was found in God's Word right from the very beginning of creation. And I was amazed. And eventually I recognized that I needed Christ as my Savior. I realized that I was a sinner. But oh, I had so many difficult things to overcome. And the most difficult thing was that early experience. As I said, it's so difficult for us to turn our backs on experience. But you know, there's spiritual forces all around us. And you know, these spirits can use our minds. And in fact, maybe I could turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a passage that Winston shared with us as I was giving my testimony at the men's breakfast. And just to impart to you what we're up against, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at chapter 1. "And ye were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of this world." Oh, I'm sorry, I repeated myself. "According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the very nature of wrath," children of wrath. Boy, isn't this unreal? "And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so here we see that the prince of the power of the air can control our minds, and those who walk in disobedience will have very difficult things to overcome as these spirit forces work in their minds. I want us also to look at Deuteronomy. If you turn now to Deuteronomy 18, we're going to read from chapter 10 to 14. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." By the way, that means back in these days, this is the law of Moses. And back in those days, the heathen nations would have their children run through a line of fire. There'd be like a rows of fire, and the children would run through the fire, I suppose, as a ritual to show their allegiance to the sun god Moloch. And so here we're saying that no one should have their son or daughter take part in that. "One who uses divination," which is what that girl was involved in that we began my sharing with, "one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess," listen to those who practice witchcraft, "and to diviners. But as for you," now listen to this, "but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." The Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. These things are detestable to God, And you know, sometimes we don't understand God's word. Sometimes we don't understand why he would forbid something for us, particularly where it is truthful. For example, astrology works to a certain extent. Visions can accurately foretell the future. But God says that we're not allowed to do so. You know, we really have to pray for those who are caught up in the occult, because many of them are there because of an experience. And as I said, it's so difficult for us to transcend experience. That which we experience can be so real. And that was the most difficult for me to overcome, too. As I came to Christ, and I read in God's word, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And yet I believed all these years that I had lived before by an experience. But you know, through Christ, we can transcend experience. I had to reach a place where I said, well, you know, even those who are mentally sick, why are they mentally sick and why are they in sanitariums? Because of experiences that they believe are real. And yet, they're not real. The deceiver has had his way with them. And, you know, I think that we have to be more aware of that in the years to come. As we see Satan's forces beginning to retroop, as it were, they're beginning to organize now, and we're seeing it in what we call New Age. And I can envision a very strong force that many will accept as being true in this New Age movement. And eventually I can see them even warring with us and calling us silly. And so I think we're really going to have to be strong and understand that those that are involved in the occult have had experiences that are so real. They need our prayers. They need our understanding. And, you know, we have to understand what they're up against. I just praise God that he sent the Lord Jesus. Because, you know, without him, I don't know what would have become of me. I'm amazed, actually, that God found me and saved me from what I was involved in, saved me from that bondage. And oh, what a wonderful God we have. You know, God can work in the deepest, darkest place. Christ went to the very depths to save us. And so I just thank you for giving me this opportunity to share with you. It's been very difficult. The first time was very difficult, and I guess this time I've had problems expressing myself. I felt like I fumbled a bit, but I do praise God for giving me the opportunity. And I pray for anyone here, anyone who might be here today that is in bondage, anyone that here cannot really enjoy the fullness of God because of some experience, whether it's on the mental plane or whether it's on the spiritual or the physical, I pray for you now. Winston, could you come up and maybe lead us in prayer? And with that, I'll close. Thank you.
Father, we have all been touched by what we have heard. And bondage can be in so many different areas. I think of Isaac, who was in bondage in bitterness. I think of the brothers of Joseph, who could not forgive themselves. Oh God, like Derek, we join in one spirit, praying that God will give a mighty victory wherever that bondage might be in this place this evening. Thank you for the great rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who destroyed all principalities and powers, and he stands ready to rescue those who would call upon him by faith. Thank you for rescuing Derek. Thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for continued victory in Jesus. Amen.